you, and thank you, ladies. What a song. And especially coming out of our revival, I believe he touched all of us. Amen. For some, that's right, give him praise this morning. Give him all the praise. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's find together Romans chapter 12. Would you turn with me? Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading there in just a minute. I just want you to pray for me especially today. I know you always pray for me, but as you pray and listen to the message, I want you to think just for a second here what I must be feeling standing up here following Rick Corum, okay? I've been thinking about this all week, you know. But of course, as I've been talking to different ones, his calling is different than mine. He's an evangelist. He's a revival preacher. And I'm a pastor. But, you know, still yet, it runs through your mind. And so I've been kind of thinking, you know, how do you kind of capture the way you feel? And the best I could come up with as I've thought through this week, it's kind of like in baseball, when you're on deck and the guy at the plate just ahead of you clears the bases with a grand slam, you know. And so here I am now coming up to bat, and I'm just, my prayer is, Lord, don't let me strike out, you know. Just a base hit, Lord, just a base hit. But the truth is, it wouldn't matter if I did strike out. You still remember the grand slam. And we all would. It's been great. It really has. And God has blessed us, and God has touched us. And now what should we do? That's the question. I want to preach to you a message this morning God has given us right here in Romans 12 about how to live the Christian life. So let's look at it. Romans 12 beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we're just going to remedy this right now. Out, didn't we? It worked perfect last night in the funeral service and then this morning at 8:30. But it's just like some people. It takes spells. Right? So we're going to do to it what we can't do to people. We're going to cut it off. Okay? We're just going to cut it off and go with another one. All right. Let me start again. Romans 12. This is too important. This is too good. Romans 12, verse 1. Let's go back. Are you ready? Say amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've read through verse 8, now let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the great privilege we have to be here in your presence again today. Thank you for the earlier service, for our Sunday school hour, and now for this service, Lord. Thank you for the baptism. Thank you for all those, Lord, who came into that water this morning as their testimony of what you've done in their heart to honor you, to give you the praise that you deserve. We ask a special blessing again on their lives and their families and our church as we help them grow. And Lord, help us to set a worthy example for them and to encourage them in every way. May we as a church family rally around them, and may we also rally around every believer so that we can all live in these days for you. Let our lives count for you. Lord, we ask you to touch this message now and bless this service and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to live now the way we should. After all the blessings you've given to us, after all you've done for us, surely we can live for you. Help us to know how to do it, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you along these simple lines this morning, living the Christian life. Now, we've come out of a revival, and it's been great. All of us say amen, and we've been up on the mountaintop. But now we come down into the valley of life, and that's the way it is. We have the mountaintop experience, but most of life is lived in the valley. You can't stay up on the mountaintop. And so the question is, how are we to live the Christian life? There's a lot I'd like to say here, but let me just say it, sum it up. I'll try to make it brief because I know the baptism took some time. And I must say, I just say honestly, we have the burial service for Miss Ruby, so we're going to try to be time conscious. Can I hear an amen? And we'll do that in honor of Miss Ruby, all right? She loved to be on time, ahead of time. So I want to say some things, but I may condense from what I'd really like to say if I had much more time. But let me just say this, as we're thinking about this passage here this morning, that we have now gone through an event called a revival. And what we tend to do in the body of Christ and in our own individual lives, let's just be honest, I see this all the time. We tend to overestimate the event and we underestimate the process of the Christian life. We overestimate the value of something like a revival. Now, nobody's taking away from the revival. It was wonderful. And God did a work in hearts. He saved some. He rekindled the fire in others. But may I tell you that the important thing now is to live the life He has put within us. To live out the fire He has stirred within our hearts. And that's a process. That's not an event. And so many people seem to get on this train of thought, well, if I can just have this experience, if I can just go to that conference, if we could just have revival every week. No, that's not the answer. The answer is to understand the process of the Christian life and to live that out under God as He would have us to, so as to honor Him for what He has done in our lives at these special times. This is what Paul is saying here as he comes to verse 1. Let's look back at verse 1 here, and I want you to note how this is like a pivot point in this book of Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I urge you, therefore, based on everything else I've said up to this point. He's referring back to chapters 1 through 11 in this wonderful, sublime book of Romans. Profound book. Tremendous book. He refers to the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are all the things He has lined out and described in chapters 1 through 11. Based upon what God has done for us, now He's going to come to chapters 12 through the end of the book and tell us what we're to do for God. And that's always the way it's presented in the Bible. First, we understand what God's done for us, but we don't leave it there. We have to understand what we're to do for God. First of all, we understand what we're to believe, and then we understand how we are to behave, okay? So we have been given all these mercies of God. What has He told us in the first 11 chapters? Of course, we haven't read that. Maybe it's been a while since you've read the book of Romans. May I encourage you to get in there and dig in this rich book of the Bible. Tremendous truths. And what you'll find is that God has justified us at a point in time. Then God is sanctifying us. That's the process. And then God is going to glorify us. And He has dealt with the sin problem. That's what salvation is all about. Amen? It's the sin problem. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sins. In what way? In justification, He has saved us from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, He is saving us from the power of sin daily in our lives. And then one day, like Miss Ruby, bless her heart, He's going to save us from the very presence of sin and the possibility of sin, and He's going to take us home. And that's the final chapter. So how are we to live based upon all of that mercy The mercies of God. Look at that phrase there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That means because of the mercies of God. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We ought to be singing of the mercies of the Lord. And not only singing about the mercies, but we ought to be living out our lives as those who have been receivers of God's great, great mercies. I want to share three thoughts out of the verses we just read here in Romans chapter 12. Are you ready for them? Say amen. And I'm going to condense this, believe it or not. It may not sound condensed after I get through, but rest assured it's condensed because I've got a lot in my heart, but I'm going to try to bring it to a point. Three thoughts. First of all, we need to be dedicated. Can I hear an amen? Be dedicated. That's the thought he says in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, here it is, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What he's saying in essence is be dedicated. Now we talk about rededication. And rededication is often in a service. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to rededicate every day of our lives. We dedicate. We present ourselves. Now, notice what he says here. What is it he says to present? He says to present what? You see it? Present your bodies. That's strange, don't you think? He doesn't say your heart. He doesn't say your spirit. He says your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's think about this matter of presenting your bodies, your body, my body, all Christians, as a living sacrifice. And what I want to do is show you from chapter 6, again, the emphasis on the body. Go to chapter 6 of Romans for just a moment. He says over here in chapter 6, and look at verse 12. It's the same chapter I read from before the baptism. Verse 12 of Romans 6 reads this way. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The body you have is temporary. It is mortal. It is subject to death. That's what that means. So don't let sin have the upper hand in your body. That's what it says. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. That is, don't let sin get the upper hand. Sin of any kind. Action, attitude, sin of word, sin of deed, sin of omission, sin of commission. Don't let sin dominate you in your body. Notice again the reference to body. Then verse 13 carries the same thought. Neither yield ye your members, that's your bodily members, your body parts. That's what it means. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is your body members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here's the thought again. Be dedicated. Present your bodies, not just your heart, not just your soul. I think we overlook the fact that we serve God and we dedicate ourselves to God, not only with our spirit, not only with our heart, not only with our thoughts, our mind, all the inner man, but with our body. We're going to see God redeemed our body, all parts of us. It's a part of salvation. So, what is he getting at when he says back here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice? I want to show you several things that I think this is getting at, and it's right there in verse 1 of chapter 12. First of all, he's saying dedicate your body as a daily sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That means a daily sacrifice. A lot different than the Old Testament sacrifices. They brought the animals, the bullocks, the goat, the lamb, whatever it was, and killed that animal and laid it on the altar. We understand that. A dead sacrifice on the altar. But what we're called to be is a living sacrifice. You know the problem with that? Living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. Don't you find that true in your life? Of course. That's why we need to rededicate. But don't wait to the revival to rededicate. Don't wait to the church service to rededicate. A living sacrifice means a daily sacrifice. Just as Christ said in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said this, don't miss it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is nothing less and nothing else than an invitation to die daily. That is to give up your rights, your thoughts, your wants, your will to His. A living sacrifice. A daily sacrifice. And that involves dedicating your body on a daily basis. Something else He says here in Romans 12 and verse 1 is this. Dedicate your body as a holy sacrifice. That's right, your body. Holy unto the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you. I know it takes a little time to turn to these, but I want you to see this so you can mark it in your Bible. Are you turning? I hear a few pages. It's like angel's wings. Oh, the rustle of those leaves. Beautiful. Pleasing sound to the Lord. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20 near the end of that chapter. Notice again the emphasis on the body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice again, verse 19 and verse 20, the focus on the body. And the body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not just the temple in general. You know, there were a lot of parts of the temple. The temple precincts. The temple as a whole. But this word is the word for that inner sanctuary. We call it the Holy of Holies. Your body is that. It is the dwelling place of the presence of God. That Holy of Holies was off limits to everyone except the high priest. You know that from reading and studying your Bible. Or at least you should. And only the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat inside. And the Bible says your body as a Christian is that Holy of Holies. Sometimes you hear a report, don't you, on the news where some broadcaster, some reporter is somewhere in the world, maybe Jerusalem or near Christmas time and Bethlehem, and he says, or she says, this is one of the holiest places on earth, meaning in reference to Christians. Well, you know, that's really wrong. It is right as far as people's thinking, but the truth of the matter is, you want to know what the holiest place is in the world? I can tell you the holiest place, the holiest site in all the world. It's your body. It's a Christian's body. That's right. You are the temple of the presence, the Spirit of God. And the reason we don't live holy lives a lot of times is because we forget that. We don't dedicate ourselves to holy living because we forget we are that holy temple unto the Lord. Well, we must remember that we are holy. Dedicate yourselves as a holy sacrifice. And then he says, dedicate your body as a pleasing sacrifice. Back in Romans chapter 12, he says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's that word acceptable mean? It means it's pleasing to God. Being dedicated pleases God. You want to know what pleases God? Is living a dedicated life, presenting your body on a daily basis as a holy sacrifice. It is pleasing unto God. Why is it pleasing? Because that's the reason He saved you. He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell so that you could live the way you wanted to live and please yourself. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is to live so as to please the One who died for you and bought you. You're bought with a price. The price of the precious blood of Christ. Think of the price that was paid for you. And now, he says, your body and your spirit are God's. They belong to Him. So we want to please Him and honor Him with the way we dedicate our body. And then one last thing he says, it's your reasonable service. That's a wonderful expression, but what does it mean, your reasonable service? If you look at that word reasonable, it's the word we get our word logical. Did you know the most logical thing, the most reasonable thing, the most sensible thing you can do with your Christian life is to live it for the One who died for you? What could make more sense? As the fellow reminds us, why in the world would you not? I think of that song that we sometimes sing, and the choir sings a special. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. How can you live for anyone or anything else except the Lord who died for you. That's what makes sense, doesn't it? That's the most reasonable thing. If you're a Christian, it does. And so he appeals to our reason, to our logic. This is not some feeling. This just makes sense. And it's all in reference, I say again, to the body, to the body. Paul says in another letter, Philippians 1 and 20, at that point, he's not sure if he's going to get out of jail or if he's going to stay in jail. But here's what he says. What a testimony. In Philippians 1 and 20, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's the way to live, folks. Whether we live or whether we die, our concern is that Christ be magnified in our body. What does it mean that he be magnified? Well, you can think about that two ways. If Christ is magnified in your body and mine, you know, you look through a telescope. Some folks make their living looking through telescopes, astronomers, so forth. You may have a telescope as a hobby, but when you look through a telescope, what happens? Something that is distant appears close, right? And so if Christ is magnified through our body, instead of Christ being distant to people we're around, he appears close. We make Christ real to people if we're living the life. Then there's the magnifying lens or the microscope. Magnified, looking at something small, and it makes it look bigger, right? And so it is, this world. To this world, for the most part, Christ is insignificant. He's trivial. He's just an afterthought. But if we're living the life as we should, and Christ is magnified in our body and in our life, then Christ is bigger at that point. They can't ignore him because he's living through us. And this is what Paul said, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I think about little Miss Ruby, bless her heart, what a soul. And I thought about her body. She had that body for 89 years. And I just want us to stop and think how she used that body for the glory of God. I can see those little feet walking the hospital floors. I can see those little feet coming through the halls of the church. Those little feet going here, going there. Even before she had the stroke and couldn't go much anymore, it was an effort for her, and she just kind of hobbled, really, a lot. But I want to tell you, she was using that body that God gave her for God's glory. And that is the point. God gave you a body. God gave me a body. What are you going to do with your body? Look at your hands. Think about your eyes. Think about your ears. Think about the frame that you have. Most of you, if not all of you, are stronger than Miss Ruby. You have more energy, more vigor than Miss Ruby. Are you using your strength to glorify God? This is the point of the passage. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is that in practical terms? When we get up in the morning, in our heart, in our mind, we say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you to the best of my ability today. Help me to use my energy for you, to go where I need to go, to say what I need to say, to look at what I need to look at, to listen to what I need to listen to. I present all of my body parts and faculties and all that I am, as well as my heart and my soul and my inner person, to you. I dedicate myself to you. That is the way to live the Christian life. Be dedicated. Well, I said I was going to preach a condensed version. I'm not really doing it, but that's all right. The Lord wants me to say this. And I'm the one that's got to be at the burial, not you. So, all right. Second thing I want to say is this. Be separated. Not only be dedicated, but here's what he says in verse 2. Look at it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You sum all that up in saying this, be separated. Don't be conformed to the world. Fit in with the world. Think like the world thinks. Do what the world does. Talk like the world does. This is the problem. People fall in and start doing what everybody else does, or at least to some extent. He says in a negative sense, don't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. One translation says it this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it will try to do that. The world is the system in which we live. And the Bible makes it clear that we're to have nothing to do with this world as far as letting it influence our way of living, our way of thinking, our way of talking. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to overcome the world, 1 John 5:4, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1:27, to have no friendship with the world, James 4:4, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, 1 John 2:15. So what does that mean in practical terms? It means this. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you look at. Be careful who you hang around with, because all of these want to conform you into the way that the world is thinking and the way the world is living, the value system, the attitudes. You know what I'm talking about. So you have to make a conscious decision that you're not going to watch this program. Just don't watch it. You're not going to listen to this garbage that's on the radio, that's on the TV, that's on the internet. You say no to certain things and certain people and certain friendships and certain activities. Don't let the world conform you. And that means saying no and staying away from that sort of thing. But at the same time, he tells us in a positive light that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the key. Transform, that means changed. The word is the same word used of what happens when a butterfly is formed. How's a butterfly formed? Caterpillar, right? A little wormy kind of creature. Caterpillar spins a cocoon and emerges not as a worm, but as a butterfly. Same creature, different form. That's the word. We are to be transformed. But how does that happen? It happens by the renewing of our mind. That is, we think differently. And that, friends, is not in an event. That's a process. Be ye transformed, ongoing, by the renewing of your mind, the way that you think. And that is, you have to think about the Scriptures. You have to think about the right things, the good things, the godly things. We need to get in the Word of God. What goes in is going to come out. I'm not a computer person. I use one, and I enjoy it because of what it's capable of doing. But I appreciate those who program the computers, and therefore, it's able to do what we want it to do. And the old saying is, garbage in, garbage out. That is, you tell it something, and if you don't tell it right, then it won't do it right. The same holds true for your life and mine. What you put in is what you get out. And one reason people are living ungodly lives or defeated lives, carnal lives, not sanctified lives, is simply this. They are not filling their minds with the Word of God and God's thoughts and God's values. And therefore, they're living based upon what they hear, what they see. They're not following this simple admonition. Listen, it's not complicated. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17, verse 17. He was praying to the Father, and he said this. Listen to what Jesus prayed. It's the key. It's what Paul's saying here. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's what he prayed to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Separate them through your truth, Father. Your word is truth. Would you agree that God's word is true? It is the truth. But it won't do its work unless we put it in. And that's why we have to read it. That's why we have to memorize it. That's why we have to meditate upon it. That's why we need to hear it. That's why we need to be in it at all times. You can't carry your Bible around with you all the time. I don't even do that as a preacher. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of you could get more Bible in than you're getting in. You choose not to. You're filling your life, your time with something other when you could be in a Bible class, when you could be in a worship service. And you're defeating yourself. That's what I'm saying. Be dedicated. Be separated. Last thing, be motivated. And I'm going to sum this last part up from verse 3 through verse 8. Basically, two things he's getting at here. One is the grace of God, and the other is the gifts of God. The grace of God and the gifts of God. The grace of God, a lot of us think of the grace of God as something that comes with salvation. And once you're saved and once you're forgiven, you say, thank God for His grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's our concept of God's grace, that it's received at salvation, and our sins are washed away, clean slate, and that's about all we consider as far as grace, but that's not the way we ought to think about God's grace. God's grace is for that, but God's grace is the power, the fuel, the energy in the tank to live the Christian life. That's what Paul said. Let me read it for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. His testimony, and this is your testimony as well as mine, but by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Can you agree with that? Say amen. A lot of times we think that's in salvation. But he goes on, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So the grace of God is not just something we need to take care of the sin problem. The grace of God is something that takes care of our need for service. It's our fuel. It's our energy. It's what motivates us. And then the gifts he talks about here, he moves from talking about the Christian's individual body to the body of Christ. Not only is your body the temple individually, but we are the temple collectively as the body of Christ. When you get saved, you're a part of the body of Christ. We understand that? Say amen. But I wonder, do we really? What would you think today if you came along in the parking lot or here, even in the building anywhere? What would you think if you saw an arm, just an arm that had been cut off from a human body laying on the ground? You'd say, boy, that's gross. I'd agree with you. It would be pretty gross. But not only is it gross, may I say to you, it's useless. An arm was not meant to be laying on the ground, was it? An arm was meant to be attached to a body to be used by the body. How many of you plan on eating lunch today? I thought I'd get hands to go up on that. Aren't you glad that arm's attached? So it's of service to your mouth and your stomach? Of course. That's a simple illustration, but this is the analogy God uses to drive home the point. We're all a part of the body of Christ. The arm can do what the mouth cannot do, what the eyes cannot do. I can see my food. I can feel an appetite, but it takes my arm to get the food and ingest the food. And so it is in the body of Christ. Every single member of the body of Christ is important. And every single member of the body of Christ has a job to do that no one else can do just like you can do. So if you're not involved, if you're not doing your part, guess what? The whole body suffers, but that's not the big issue. The big issue is that God is not glorified. Because here's the way it works. And we'll just sum it up with this. Are you ready? When we're dedicated, and when we are separated, and when we are motivated, guess what? God is then elevated. He's glorified. Look back in chapter 11 of Romans in verse 36. This is what leads into the section. This sets the tone. In verse 36 of chapter 11, for of Him, that's God, and through Him, that's God, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the purpose of everything I've said. The purpose to be dedicated, the glory of God. The purpose to be separated, the glory of God. The purpose to be motivated, to be using your gifts, to be involved and not be a spectator. You know, here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned that sometimes we think we've come to a revival. We've done our part to be in the service. We've said amen. We've sung the songs. We've enjoyed the sermons. I sat there with you. I loved it. But may I say to you, if that's all I did, I would be doing you a disservice. And I would not be bringing glory to God, because that's not my job, just to sit there and soak and take it all in. Now, I needed that for a time, but if that's all I did, I wouldn't be fulfilling my purpose, nor would you. There's no gift, as far as I can tell in the Scripture, of spectator.
There's no gift, as far as I can tell, of cheerleader. There's no gift, as far as I can tell, of critic. That is, you're in quality control and you're trying to check out, is everybody doing what they ought to be doing? There's no gift of that. But these gifts are meant to be used. And again, I think about Miss Ruby. She had special gifts, didn't she? Gifts of mercy, gifts of kindness. Prayer was her ministry. Teaching kids was her ministry. And can we not learn from her example? She couldn't get up here and preach, nor would she, like Brother Rick. She wouldn't get up and teach adults. That wasn't her calling. Her calling was to do what she did, and she did it. Are you doing what you ought to be doing? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts and impress us not only to hear the word, but to be doers of the word. Father, we pray in our church and in our lives, you would always be glorified. Lord, let us not stop short of what you want to do. You have been so wonderful to bless our church in these days of revival. But Father, we know there's more. This has just been like a wake-up call. And now we're supposed to get up and we're supposed to serve and live the way you've called us to live. Let us not forget that. But may we fulfill it and bring great glory and honor to you for your mercies, for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if I could just remind you of one thing and then we'll have singing. And it is this. This morning when I got up, I had a wake-up call. Now, some of you, I know I've heard testimony. You wake up on your own. If you can do that, fine. But I need a wake-up call. Anybody need a wake-up call? All right. And we got up. But just think about this. If you'd had a wake-up call and you didn't do anything about the wake-up call, you might have woke up just for a little while and then kind of pulled the covers up and went back to sleep. That wouldn't have been a good use of the day. Here's what I'm saying to you in closing as we lead into this invitation. God has given us a wake-up call through this revival. Would you agree? It's a great wake-up call. But just to have the wake-up call is not enough. What do you do when you wake up? Well, you wake up and then you get up and then you dress up and then you go out and you do what you're supposed to do that day or that week. And that's the Christian life. So let's stand to our feet. And if God has spoken to you about something personal today and you want to come and let us pray with you and encourage you, or you want to make it public today, I encourage you to do that. Would you do that, Mark?
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
All right. Let me share this with you before we have a closing prayer. I know it'll encourage you. We had several that were not able to make it for the baptism this morning. and they had to work or something was going on. They just weren't able to make it. There was sickness in one or two cases. And so that's encouraging. We still have some other folks who are awaiting baptism, and we look forward to baptizing them as soon as we can. And maybe somebody's here, I said it for this reason, you need to be baptized. And it's just a matter of doing what these have done and what these are awaiting to be baptized have done. Simply saying in your heart, Lord, I'll obey you. I will submit to your will. It's just that simple. So if you need to do that, let me know at some point. And you don't have to come down the aisle. I mean, it's good that you come down the aisle, but the important thing is settle in your heart that you need to follow through in believer's baptism. You can be a part of that next baptism service. All right, Brother Bob, thank you so much for leading us in our prayer.
Appreciate you. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this good day you give us today. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege to come to worship you. What a joy it's been to us, Lord. I'd rather be here enjoying the good blessings of God than anywhere I know of today. And then, Lord, we thank you for the good preaching of the Word of God. Lord, help us to be dedicated to you, Lord, and live for you and serve you. That's our heart's desire. And then, Lord, we thank you for the good singing. What a blessing it's been to us. But, Lord, thank you most of all for the privilege to be saved by the grace of God. Have the good Spirit of God lead and guide me today. What a blessing that is. Lord, 57 years you've lived in this heart and life. What a journey. What a blessing, Lord, it's been to me. Now, Lord, we pray, bless each one that's come today. Just give them a special blessing. And then those that might want to come, Lord, one day able to come, we pray you just bless them wherever they might be. Sure makes a difference when you pass by, Lord. So we pray you bless them real good today. Go with us to our homes, Lord, and give us a safe trip. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.